Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Our Old Testament lesson, that familiar lesson from Genesis chapter 3 today, teaches us how the devil managed to sink all of humanity in its first parents, all of humanity deep into sin. And how then death followed along with it as sin's just wage. That the devil tricked our first parents into unbelief in God's word, which bore fruit then in the literal eating of that forbidden fruit. That this is the very reason that the world around us crumbles and falls apart. This is the reason why you are not perfect, no matter how hard you might try. This is the reason why people hate and get angry and covetous and jealous and everything else with each other. This is why we get sick. This is why we have pandemics. And yes, this is why we even die. That sin has entered the world. That original righteousness and holiness and innocence that Adam had prior to Genesis chapter 3 disappeared. As surely as we hear of him then hiding in the shrubs, afraid of God. That lesson teaches us about the devil. Teaches us about fallen humanity. But even more importantly, it teaches us about our God. A God who seeks out sinners in order to promise them salvation. That sin and the devil are punished, the ground is still cursed, and marriages are still filled with struggle between husband and wife. There is still pain in childbirth, and there is still toil in work. But in the middle of the consequences for sin, there is the promise that a singular seed of the woman will bruise the serpent's head, which is a mortal wound, while that promised seed, singular, will receive a wound from the serpent. In the middle of all of that judgment, there is grace. That God provides then at the end a covering for Adam and Eve's newly named Eve, the mother of all living, because Adam believed in the promise of the promised seed. That at the very end, God provides these skins as coverings for their shame. That by the shedding of blood, there is indeed covering for shame caused by sin. Adam failed when he was tempted. The devil got him to trade the word of God for the devil's own twisted lies. Lies which are always full of accusation of God. The result is this sinful world that we live in, and your own sinfulness as well. This is, in fact, why we baptize even infants. That they too are not free from sin, inheriting it from their parents, all the way back to Adam. With righteousness having gone away from man because of sin and the devil's temptation to sin, God then said himself that he had to provide for himself the righteousness needed for the salvation of mankind. Our gospel lesson starts with that word, then, which should draw our attention to the passage immediately before where our passage picks up today, the baptism of our Lord Jesus in the Jordan. If you remember that account, remember John the Baptizer's objection to Christ, to him being baptized with the baptism for repentance. How can the perfect one of God need such a baptism? That Jesus gives the proper answer, the perfect answer, that it had to be so. That it was necessary for him to be baptized with a sinner's baptism in order to fulfill all righteousness. That Christ had come, that he indeed is the promised seed, that is the virgin-born Son of God, And the Father's voice had declared it from above, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And the Spirit came down in the form of a dove to rest upon Jesus, the Son, out of the water of baptism. It was necessary to fulfill all righteousness. From that point is where our text picks up. Then the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness in order to be tempted by the devil. This is not a small detail, especially as we consider both Christ's role as the Christ, that is the Savior, to come in the place of sinners to redeem all sinners, that Christ was there in your place to have victory where Adam had created defeat. That in order to forgive sins, your sins, Jesus would need to defeat the one by whom sin came, the devil. That in order to overcome death, even your death, he would have to defeat the one by whom death came, the devil. I want to point out something important for each of you in this, however. Jesus, it says, is led by the Holy Spirit out into this wilderness, this unpleasant place. He does not choose his temptation. He does not choose his trial, his suffering for himself. He doesn't even go looking for it. That as surely as he was baptized, temptation and suffering and trial had to come. But he waits for God's leading, in fulfillment of the scriptures that he will then quote later to the devil in resisting the temptation to take things into his own hands. So also then, as Christians, we are not given to throw ourselves into temptations, nor are we given to throw ourselves and pick our own trials and sufferings. But we are given to wait for them to come to us. That God will not leave us without them, however. Because God, our loving and gracious God, will use them to draw us into repentance and prayer. That we have bodies and we have souls, and then we have all of the neighbors around us. That for our souls, we need faith and the Word. For our bodies, our flesh, we need mortification. That is, the putting to death of sinful and evil desires. And thus then around us, for our neighbors, we need the fruit of that faith, good works. And because of this, these trials and tribulations will come to us. That they work, they are used by God to hone our faith, to benefit our soul, to wipe away our idols, to crush them before our very eyes that we might see Christ. That these trials trample down our flesh in order that it would die, lest it get in the way of our faith. That these trials then help us, they draw us to others in sympathy and compassion for their miserable state. That Jesus is led into the wilderness by God Himself to be tempted by the devil. That He suffers it to be so, because it is necessary for Him to fulfill all righteousness for your sake. That you would have a victorious Savior, a victorious substitute for you, someone who defeats the tempter. But then also that you would have a Savior who is tempted in every way like you are, but yet without sin. Or as Hebrews says in another part, that He Himself has suffered, being tempted. He is able then to aid, to help those who are tempted. Jesus is brought out by God Himself into this desolate place, and He fasts. It says 40 days and 40 nights, which if you know your Old Testament means just like Moses before him, when Moses sat receiving the law on Mount Sinai, that Jesus fasts as he is fulfilling the law, doing something that couldn't be done by anyone else, any other son of Adam. And at the end of this, when his flesh is weakest, the devil appears with his lies and his temptations. He tempts first by way of the flesh, hunger. That Jesus indeed is true man, and so he has hunger. And yet Jesus is true God, and so the devil tempts him. If you are the Son of God, I heard the Father's voice too. And if that's true, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. The devil here is not only tempting Jesus to doubt the Father's word, but to give into the flesh by using his divine power to feed that flesh. Not just the body, but to give into the devil's subtle temptation. But Jesus, in order to fulfill all righteousness, resists by the word. It is written. That you, dear Christians, must take note to read and know your Bibles. That man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That God indeed takes care of people. That there is more to you than your stomach. There is more to you than your desires. There is more to you than your bodily health. That God knows this. And oftentimes, if only we did. The devil then drags Jesus, it says, to the holy city, to the top of the temple, and he tempts him. This time, he quotes Scripture. Kind of. The gradual, we heard this morning. Except the devil removes the phrase, in all your ways, referencing that God will give his angels command over you, or he will command his angels over you in all of God's ways. Well, the devil takes out in all of God's ways. He leaves that out. He leaves out the fact that certainly God's ways are good and we ought to walk in God's ways and that God will help us along that path. But if we choose to go our own way, well, then we do what Jesus says. We test God. Jesus reminds the devil of this, that angels are not our servants to serve us in our ways, but they are God's servants, and they help us in the ways that God commands. That this was a temptation in the end of Jesus to submit to arrogance and pride, thinking our ways are better than God's and presuming that angels and thus God are going to go along with the way that we want them to go. Which on the other side of that means that God doesn't know which way is best, especially when compared to what I think. Jesus rightly, by the word of God, resists this temptation and refutes it as well. Note well that the devil is always twisting the word, just like he did to our first parents. Then the devil takes Jesus to this mountain of some kind, and in front of him he puts this vision, this mirage, so to speak, of the world and all the kingdoms and all the glory and all the power of the world right before Jesus. And in doing so, he's putting before Jesus the question, why do you suffer so? There's no need. You want to be king of kings? We'll have it all right now, Jesus. Power and glory and pleasures and riches and great command over everything, whatever you want. But the prince of this world gives Jesus another way, a different way than the way of the cross to rule over the world. And that way is simple. Just bow down and worship me, says the devil. Now this is kind of a crass temptation, but it is a temptation that has worked on countless humans. How about you? For pleasures? For glory? For fortune? For no suffering? For ease? For comfort? Simply put, these things are not promised in this life by our God, and for us then to expect them, or worse, to run our lives with them as our ultimate goal, is to give in to the devil's temptations. That when we consider those things so important, we must repent. Whether the temptation comes about our bodily matters, including our health and so forth, when the temptation comes for arrogance and proud ways to go beyond God, that we would know better than God, or whether it comes for worldly cares and comforts and ease and so forth, it's not the way that God has set before His baptized. It's not the way of the righteous. It's not the narrow way. It's not Christ's way. That had Christ not gone to the cross, there would be nothing to cover our own shame. That His blood was needed to be shed. His righteousness had to be fulfilled in order that our shame and our nakedness before God would be covered both by His atoning blood and His perfect righteousness, the righteousness that is on display here in His defeat of the devil. That Jesus only serves God. That no idols are allowed before God's face, and then Christ Himself entertains then no idols. But there is great comfort in Christ's victory over the devil's temptations, because Christ has done this for you. That Christ has fulfilled all righteousness. That He, as promised, has defeated sin and death's cause, the devil. That He has resisted temptation and given us an example to teach us. That He gives us His Spirit that we may endure trials and suffering with faithfulness. That He forgives sins and He raises the dead. And He has these angels who do help us all, just as they did help Jesus, who had followed God's ways, and then angels, by the command of God, were sent to minister to Him in an ironic fulfillment of the very scripture passage that the devil had twisted into trying to tempt Jesus to sin. That those same angels help us along God's ways in this life as well. That if the devil assails us, God defends us. God cares for us. And His angels help us along the way. That as suffering and trial comes, we know for sure our God will care and mend us along the way, and especially at the end, bring us out of such suffering as we know about His promises of heaven. On top of this, we have a sympathetic Savior who knows our weakness and has provided this day, as St. Paul calls it, the day of salvation. That on this day the promised seed of the woman has sought you out to feed and to nourish you in the wilderness of this fallen world. He has provided the words of life that come from the mouth of God in His gospel. That as St. Paul reminds us, do not receive the grace of God in vain. That the Christian will look small and feeble in the eyes of the world, but the Christian possesses treasure that the world cannot see. That as trials come, endure them as the gifts from God that they are, meant to draw you closer to Him. For your soul's faith, hear the word. For your body, curb the flesh. And for your neighbors, do the good. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please rise.